All right, you can be seated today. Stand up now that you're seated. I know it's tiresome. All right, we are doing a series called Happiness Redefined, and I asked you, I think last week, are you happy? And I asked you the question, what's your biggest hindrance to your happiness? And the ideas probably formed in your minds of all kinds of things. And we talked about self-righteousness, which was probably didn't pop up in anybody's mind initially. And so we did that last week. I think you'll enjoy it. Today we're going to go to probably one of the most paradoxical ones you've ever heard, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of the Beatitudes. And we talked about the Beatitudes means happy or blissful. And the word blessed means happy. It's the word makarios, and it's a Greek word for, everybody say happy. And some of you don't look too happy today. So today, as we're going to talk, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, this will fit a number of you today. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those that mourn. We can almost say, happy are the sad. That's almost like saying, rich are the poor, healthy are the sick. It's almost paradoxical. It's so odd. It's so contrary to what it says. Happy are the sad. So let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. We ask you for opening up our hearts and minds, Lord, to know true happiness, not what the world offers that's so short-lived. It's only for a season. But Father, teach us true happiness today. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. If I said amen, look at somebody and say, happy are the sad. Would you say happy are the sad? All right, happy are the sad. Paradox. And what's it talking about? First, we have to understand the word mourn. Because the Bible says, blessed or happy are those that mourn. Most of the time when we talk about mourning, we will think about someone that's passed. And it's quite natural because we say we're mourning or they're mourners. We talk about a funeral. We've been at the numerous funerals and homegoings of numbers. And even though there's a joy in our hearts knowing they've gone to heaven, there's still a mourning in our heart when we lose someone because we know it'll be a season before we see them again. And so we talk many times about when someone dies, we mourn. But in the Greek language, there are 9 different words for mourn. Can you believe it? 9 different words, Greek words for mourn. And this is, and the word that Jesus has used in Matthew chapter 5 is the strongest of the 9 Greek words. They kind of go in order and they kind of build up. And the strongest word for mourn is the one that he uses, and it doesn't refer to someone dying, but literally it's used in the Greek language. It was used to the mourning that we should over sin. Now that's an amazing thing because the word that he uses is the word for mourn that we should mourn over sin. And so mourning over sin, it follows perfectly when you read the Beatitudes. We'll talk about that in another way. But in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes something, and before we can understand what he wrote, we've got to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to see what he's referring to first. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a problem in the church at Corinth, and here's what it is. Paul said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Undoubtedly, his father remarried, and a child, son is having relations with his stepmom. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Everybody say mourned. Same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those that mourn. Paul writes and says, dealing with a sin in the church in Corinth where this fornication is taking place, incest is taking place. And Paul says, you've become puffed up and have not rather mourned. Now, not mourning over someone dying, but you've not mourned over a sin. You've not mourned over this situation. I know, you know, one of the worst things can happen. You read it in David's life. When David did not deal with situations in his life and problems in his kid's life, it just produced problems. And Paul writes to the church, instead of just glossing it over and say, okay, you know, people will be people and it's okay, you know, do this. He says, you have become puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so Paul is dealing with it. You haven't mourned. And church discipline is always for the benefit, always for the result and the aim of restoration, not for punishment. And that's the same way with your children. It's not, you know, discipline is not for punishment, it's for restoration. And that's what we do it for, to train them and bring them up. And so Paul writes this church and says, you're having problems. And so he blisters them. He writes 1 Corinthians and he tells them exactly what they need to do. And notice what he does after he's done it. This may be like, I don't know if you've ever disciplined your child, and then later on you've gone in at nighttime, they're sleeping, they're on the bed, they look so angelic, and you think, oh, horrible a person I was for even thinking about murdering them, you know, da, da, da. And this is what Paul does, the same thing. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He really goes, and watch what he does. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And I like it because, lest Satan get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There's one translation that says it this way. So that this man doesn't get caught up with excessive sorrow. One of the worst things when you go through a period in your life, one of the tricks of the devil is to get you into excessive sorrow. Get you so upset about it, so sorry about it, so mourning about it, that it becomes excessive, excessive sorrow. I watch that when someone's passed. Because, you know, in the Bible, they mourn. When they mourn, they mourn. When they cried, they cried out. When they wept, they did. They had a mourning period. But there comes a point when the mourning period ends and you take off the black and you begin to walk again. And one of the tricks of the devil is always to get this excessive mourning. So Paul did that. But listen to what Paul, though, in 2 Corinthians 7, though, after he's dealt with all this, here's how he feels. Listen, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled every side without fights within were fears. And nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And I don't think this is the right scripture. Somewhere I've got it wrong. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 8. I mean, we're going to, not by his coming only, but by the consolation with which he comforted you, in which he told us your earnest desire. Your mourning, everybody say your mourning. Your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. You ever been that way with raising kids? I'm sorry I did it, but I'm not, I am sorry. Notice what he says. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same letter that has made you sorry, though it were but for a season, go to verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, not that I had to whip you, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal, what revenge. All these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul says, I know you were made sorry, but look what it produced. I didn't repent, but I did repent to have to do it. But he said, but now I see the results of what happened in your life. Look at the zeal. Look at the righteousness. Look at what you've done. You cleansed yourselves. Listen, because you mourned, he says, now you're being comforted. And let me throw something out to you this morning. Is it possible that you are not comforted because you've not mourned? Is it possible you are not comforted because you've not mourned? Jesus said it very clearly. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not everybody, just those who mourn. So let me give you three things and we're going to pray this morning. Number one is godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says it very clearly. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Now, repentance means change. And it comes from two Greek words. Repentance means, it comes from the word meta, which means change, and the word noia, which means mind. So there can be no repentance without a change of mind. You've got to change your thinking to repent. And it means to change your thinking. You'll never change your behavior without changing your thoughts. Never, ever, ever. You will never change your behavior without changing your thought and your thought life. If you continue to think the same way, you'll never change. Insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. Ask somebody, are you insane? Just look at somebody and say, are you insane? So repentance means change. And people ask, Pastor, how can I change? There's something in my life I want to get over. There's something in my life that I want to change in my life. How can I change? I've done it. I've read my Bible. I prayed. I fasted. I've done all these things, but I can't conquer that. I cannot change that. Over and over again, I keep doing it. And I've done it over and over. How can I change? Here's the answer. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow. Is it possible that we haven't changed because we have not had godly sorrow in our lives? Because godly sorrow produces repentance. And worldly sorrow produces death. I remember Corrie ten Boom. She was the main person in called The Hiding Place, a movie many years ago. Her and her family had hid Jews during the Nazis regime. And they had gotten caught, put in prison. And afterwards she was released. Her sister died in prison. Her parents died in prison. And she was released and had a great ministry. But she had a real deep ministry. And one time a man came to her and asked, a young man came and asked her about, there's something in my life I cannot change. I try and try, I cannot change. And I remember Corrie ten Boom, I watched a little segment she was talking about. She said, I told him, you need to go deeper in repentance. You need to go deeper in repentance. Because sometimes the way we repent is, oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, God. And we move on. I'm going to show you something different. I'm going to show you how David did it today. I think it'll help. Is it possible we're not happy because we haven't mourned over our sin? Is it possible that we're not experiencing true happiness or true joy of our salvation because we've not mourned over our sin properly? That's odd, you know, to hear that a lot today. So let me give you an example. I think it will illustrate sorrow and joy. Those of you that have lost a loved one, you know the mourning you've gone through. But can you, listen, can you imagine the day when you see them again for the very first time, when you step into heaven, the last breath you breathe is earthly air, and the next breath you breathe will be heaven's air, and you see your loved ones? Can you imagine, just think of someone, that, can you imagine the depth of your joy when you see them? Now, can I say this? Do you think that maybe that is in measure to the depth of the sorrow you've experienced in losing them? Because you'll meet a lot of people when you get to heaven, and they won't ring a bell in your heart at all. But when you see your loved ones, your heart will burst. And is it maybe in comparison to the sorrow you felt when you miss them? The same is true over sin. Because you know why your joy is going to be great? Because your sorrow has been great. You know why your joy will be great in your salvation? Is when your sorrow has been great over your sin. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So in the same way, is it possible our salvation? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus speaks and he quotes Isaiah 61 about his ministry. And here's what he said. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach tidings to the meek, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to comfort, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Is it possible that we've not had, and you don't experience the oil of joy because you've not mourned? Blessed are those that mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are those, happy are those that are sad, because they're going to get the joy of their salvation. Blessed are those. I am going to comfort everyone that's mourning over their sin. I will comfort them and bring the joy of their salvation. Everybody say amen, amen. America, Amazing Grace, one of the greatest hymns ever written. You know, one of my favorite lines is, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace. He was a former slave trader, and injurious and all not. And he wrote that line, those two lines. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and that same grace my fear. Could we say this way? It was grace that taught me to mourn, and grace that comforted me. Comfort comes after mourning. So many people want comfort, but they don't want the mourning. Ezekiel chapter 9, there's many things in the Old Testament that were pictures of what was going to happen in the New Testament. And one of them is in Ezekiel chapter 9. And there's a fear, you know, there was a fear back when I was growing up about the mark of the beast, 666, and when was it coming, who was it, where was it going to be, da, da, da. And I remember I went to Israel one time, and the prefix on the license plate for the city of Jerusalem is 666. When you see the license plate in the city of Jerusalem, it's unbelievable. And but we just talk about the number 666, the mark of the beast. But let me tell you, there is another mark. Satan is not a creator, he's an imitator. And because there's a mark of the beast, because there's a mark of God. And when you get the mark of God, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. Everybody say amen. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, we hear about it, and it talks about it. How do we get the mark of God? Look at Ezekiel 9. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold to the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the middle of the city, through the middle of Jerusalem. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination. Can we say mourn? Everybody say mourn. That sigh and cry or mourn for all the abominations that are being done in the middle thereof. And to those others, he said in my hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let your eyes spare. Don't have pity on any of them. Slay utterly the old, the young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man on whom is the mark. You know, the Bible says, he says, begin at my sanctuary. You know, it's possible for people to go to the sanctuary and not have the mark of God on them. What's the mark of God? Those that sigh and cry over their sin, over abominations. Those that mourn over abominations. They've not just gotten so used to it and so easy to it. So 2 Corinthians showed that sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. The way you get saved is you're sorry over your sin. You mourn over your sin. And one of the ways you keep the joy of the Lord in your life, one of the ways you keep the comfort of God in your life, is you learn about mourning and how to mourn. Isaiah 1, in fact, you've got to remember this. Before we were saved, we were filthy before God. Some of us got to the place where we feel like we were okay people. We're Southern, we're, you know, middle class, and da-da-da, and we're this, and we're that, and we're this, and we're that. And somehow we think we were okay before God. But the Bible says we, even our good parts were filthy before God. Let alone our bad parts. Even our righteousness, our self-righteousness is filthy before God. And we were absolutely filthy before a holy God. And the Bible says this, listen, our sin is filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 1, and here's what Isaiah said. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, let's give me a heads up right here. Guess what we're going to, the word reason, let me just say this. The word reason means to discuss something until we come into agreement. You ever had one of those meetings? We're going to discuss something until we come into agreement. Well, that's what the Hebrew word for reason means. Come, let us discuss something until we come to agreement about it. And guess what you're going to be talking about? Your sin. That's what God is saying. Come on, let's you and I talk about it, about your sin, till we come in agreement about it. And I'm going to tell you, he ain't changing. Come on, somebody. Come, let us talk about your sin until we come into agreement. And that's what he says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so let's discuss how bad your sin is so you can understand how good my grace is. Because he that forgiveth much loveth much. And so when you see how bad your sin was, it does something in you. It brings a mourning in you when you see how bad. You've ever done that? You ever been you know, with a child and you didn't realize your actions were, and then when you realized, when it dawned on you what you did, how you hurt them, how it just made you mourn over what you said, what you did. And that's the way it is with God, because sometimes we get on in life and we think this doesn't matter to God and it's an okay thing because all the world. But listen, sin is filthiness before God. It grieves God himself. And so the Bible says, come, let's sit down and discuss this thing. I'll never forget, I listened to a man's testimony one time. He was a carpet, he owned a carpet cleaning company. And he said he hired a brand new employee and they sent him out on a job. And when the employee was finished, he said, call me when you're finished and I'll come check the job out. The guy calls him, the new employee calls the boss, says, I'm finished. And so he comes in there and he walks through the house, and there in the living room is a big old splotch of dirt right in the middle of the carpet. And the owner looks at that and he goes back out. He calls the new employee and says, come here. And he said, he walked back in there and he said, I want you to stand right there. And he positioned him where his toes were right near the spot where the dirt was. And he said, I got on the other spot where the dirt was. And he said, I looked at this new employee and I said, would you look down, please? He said, the employee looked down. He said, what is that? And said, the employee looked and said, that's dirt. And you know what the owner said? I can work with you because you see it. Let me tell you, we've hired a bunch of teenage boys at times to clean this building. Never again. We do. You know why? Because teenage boys cannot see dirt. I just have learned in my mind, they cannot see dirt. They don't see it. And he said, and you know what? He looked at this employee. He says, because you can see it, I can work with you. Now go get your equipment. They pay us to get that out. That's what they're paying us for, to get dirt out. So go get your equipment. He went and got his equipment. He said he went back out in his truck, and he was doing some paperwork before he left that house. He said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and reminded him. Suddenly in his heart came up these mean words he had said to his wife that morning. He said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, what is that? Come on, somebody. He said the Holy Spirit said, yep, that's sin, that's dirt. And somebody's paid to get that out. Come on, somebody. Don't get a little good clap off. Isn't that good? Come on. But if you can't see that, then the Holy Spirit can't work with you. If you can't see that, well, then the Holy Spirit can't work with you. Because the only people who are going to be comforted are those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be. I tell you, if you want to be comforted, want to really be happy in life, you've got to be able to see sin and agree with God when he wants to talk with you. Come, let's talk about it. Let's you not sit down and talk about your sin. Let's come into agreement about your sin. All right, number two, repentance produces joy. Repentance produces joy. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance produces joy. Psalms 32, the Bible refers to our salvation as joy, and you know, the joy of our salvation. Blessed is he whose transgressions, or can we say happy? Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Happy is that man, in whom spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, watch this. You ever experienced this in your life? Instead of experiencing the joy of your salvation, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess it, when I didn't look down and say, that's dirt. What is that? That's dirt. When I ignored it, when I did not mourn over it, when I would not listen, when I would not agree with God, when I would not agree and work with the Holy Spirit, when he's telling me, what is that? When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into drought. You ever felt dry in your life? And we always say, well, it's just a thing you're going through. Maybe. And it can be a number of things. But let me tell you one thing it can be. It can be unconfessed sin in your life. Dryness can be produced with unconfessed sin in your life. When you refused, you just kept your mouth shut. You wouldn't agree with God. You wouldn't look down and say, well, that's dirt. That's sin. When you wouldn't say, so the Holy Spirit's not working, so there's no joy. You're drying up. It says, your hand and night was heavy on me. My moisture turned into drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge. I looked down finally and I said, it's dirt. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now that is his, he's talking about, and that is, he said, happy dryness. And that's his talk about. Let me show you his sin, the one he's talking about here. And he's talking about in Psalms 51 is his confession. And he says, I confess my sin to you. Well, listen, you know what it was about? Psalms 51 records that confession. Here's what he said. He did not say, Lord, just forgive me. Oh, God, I've been, you know, I sinned. Oh, Lord, just forgive me. And he moved on. When you get home this week, I want you to read Psalms 51. I want you to read the whole thing. And I want you to see how long that thing is. I want you to see how long David dealt with it. I want you to see what David mourned over his sin. You know what his sin was? He was murder and adultery. That was his sin. And this is what he says. This is confession. I'm only going to read a little bit, but he's confessing adultery and murder. Look what he says. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation because he'd not mourned over his sin. And many times you can lose the joy of your salvation because you've not mourned over your sin. Lots of other reasons, but I'm going to tell you, you need to understand that is a truth. Many times you can lose the joy of your salvation because you've not mourned over your sin. And he says, restore. Everybody say restore. Restore it. The joy of my salvation. Listen, joy comes after repentance. Repentance produces joy. Matthew chapter 5, he says it very plainly. Those that mourn, they shall be comforted. And the word comforted is the word paraclete. And you know, the paraclete is where we get the word Holy Spirit. And it means literally this. Here's what Jesus is literally saying in Matthew 5 and 4. Blessed are those, happy are those who mourn over their sin, because the Holy Spirit will come alongside of you and comfort you. Happy are those that mourn over their sin as if someone died, because the Holy Spirit then will come alongside of you and comfort you. He loves us. The word mourn is, it grieves, you know, because Ephesians 4 tells us very, very carefully, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you have unconfessed sin in your life, within you dry up because the Holy Spirit has no fellowship with you? Because the Bible says sin grieves him. And that word grieve is in the Greek word was used when a husband found out a wife was unfaithful. When the Holy Spirit, who is preparing us for our bridegroom, finds us unfaithful, it grieves him. And so you no longer have Matthew 5:4. Happy are those that mourn, for the Holy Spirit will walk alongside of them and comfort them. But if you don't, you dry up, because the Holy Spirit will not walk with those that have unconfessed sin in their life. And so you begin to dry up in your life. It mourns. You know, I remember I was sitting in my office one day and a woman came in and with her husband. And she told me, she said, I'm leaving him. I'm going to marry another guy. I love him. It's God's told me to do this. And I said, what? And the husband's sitting there. And the woman said, oh, yeah, God told us to do it. You know, I'm spirit-filled, and the man I'm going to marry is spirit-filled. I said, well, let me tell you, you are filled with spirits, but let me tell you what spirits they are. Because it's not the Holy Spirit. Come on. Can I get a better amen this morning? Isaiah 40, and our comfort comes from the comfort. Isaiah 40 says, comfort you, my people, says your God. speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that last part sounds out of context. Oh, you're going to get double. I'm going to give you double. You're going to get double. That's not what it means there. In that day, there was a custom that they did. And that was if you went into bankruptcy where you owed a lot of creditors. And here's what would happen. Those creditors could come and they could, on a parchment, write down all of your bills, all that you owed, your bankruptcy. And they would nail it to your door. How many of you like your Visa bill nailed to your front door? Plastic surgery, widescreen, you know, 89-inch, you know, plasma. What would you like your Visa bill? They would nail this parchment to their front door. And here's what would happen. If someone would have mercy on them, they would take that parchment and they would double it over and they would nail it back to the door. And then whoever was going to had mercy on this person and was going to take care of their debt and pay their debt would write their name on that parchment. And no one was allowed to open that parchment back up. And you got doubled for your sins. And let me tell you something. Somebody did that for us, and his name was the Lord Jesus. Everybody say amen. And Jesus saw everything vile I ever did, every dirty thing I ever did, every ungodly thing I ever did. And when I mourned over my sin, when I grieved over my sin, he came and paid the price, doubled my sin, covered me, wrote his name on top of that, and nobody can ever unseal that. Then the last thing this morning we're going to pray. What produces godly sorrow then? You say, I want that. But how do I do it? I can't make it up. Then what produces godly sorrow? What produces godly sorrow? Pastor, I'd like to have God, but how do I change? So I could change, how do I do that? Let me give you, what produces godly sorrow? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Everybody say the spirit of grace. And supplication. And then they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. Go back to the first part, would you? And I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Do you know what it is? You cry out for grace. It says grace is not something you work up. You cry out for God for that. I've learned this, that God gives me grace. And that's not of myself, but it's the gift of God. So I cry out to God. I say, God, pour on me. I pray over this church all the time, this prayer. It's been for years in my heart. Lord, pour out upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. Pour out upon me, Lord, the spirit of grace and supplication. Grace produces godly sorrow. It says, when I pour it out upon them, then they shall cry. Then they shall mourn as one that died. I want everything, just lay everything out of your hands right now. We got a few minutes left here. I want to do this. We're going to end the service a little differently. And bring the lights down low, would you, back there, please? And this is an old song that I found last night. I was just trying to find a different one, but I didn't find it. But I found this one. I just, Lord, spoke to me. And here's what I want you to do today. I'm not going to instruct you a lot, but I want to ask you this. Would you just do this? Would you cry out and just say in the next few minutes, we're going to take a minute and just pray together. Would you just pray, Lord, would you pour out upon me a spirit of grace and supplication? These 21 days coming up, starting August the 7th through August the 27th, we're going to pray that the spirit of prayer, a spirit of grace and supplication be poured out on us. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to bring such a joy in our lives and just happiness in our lives. But many times we want it without any cost. And sometimes Jesus is very clear. He said, listen, blessed, happy are those that mourn over their sin, because the Holy Spirit will walk alongside of you and bring you comfort. And this morning, I just feel the Holy Spirit wants to come and say this to us. He wants to come to every life, and he wants to ask you that same question. What is that? What is that? And either you can keep silent like David did and to give no response, but the result of that is dryness and not feeling any comfort and joy. Or you can say a David, when I confessed, when I said it, you restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So I want you to do this. I want you to just lay everything aside. You may want to, you can get up, you can walk, you can just sit right there where you are, you can kneel down, you can pray. But I want to take a few minutes this morning and do differently maybe than the way the 21st century church is doing hoopla and saying all this. There are times when we need to mourn before God. When we say, Lord, it's dirt. Lord, it's sin. So Father, this morning I just ask you, Lord, to speak to every heart. Holy Spirit, come alongside every one of us and ask that, what is that? What is that? What is that? Not my wife, not my husband, not my child, not my mom, my dad. To me. Lord, speak to me. What is that? What is that? So Lord, we ask that. I want you, we're going to play a song. I want you to take a few minutes right now. I want you to get along with God. And I want you just to ask the Lord to, and ask, let the Holy Spirit. Some of you want to kneel down, kneel down. Some of you want to just sit there, do whatever you want to do. Which I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I want the Lord to speak to you. Let's do that. Come on. Father, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you that we can come and agree with you, Lord. Lord, we can come and say, Lord, it's sin, it's dirt. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as snow, pure like wool. So, Lord, this morning we thank you, Lord, for coming. We want to come in agreement with you. We want to talk about our sin with you, Lord. And we want to tell you, Lord, that we see it now. We're not blind. We're not going to be silent concerning it. But we confess it to you this morning. And we pray as David did, Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, we pray. I pray this week, Lord, as you confront us and talk with us. and you bring us together to discuss our sin, that we would not just ignore it. But this week, Lord, we would allow you to deal with our hearts and have our hearts cleansed one more time. Lord, we love you with all our hearts. We want the joy of our son. We want to be happy in life. We want to be blessed. We want to have the happiness of God. So, Lord, I thank you this morning for the power of confession of sin. I thank you, Lord, for the truth, the old truth, that blessed are those that mourn over their sin, because the Holy Spirit will walk alongside of you and bring comfort into your life. I want every head bowed just for one more time. Maybe you have never made the initial time when you really come to the place where you saw that, hey, I'm not an okay guy. I'm not an okay girl. I really am a sinner. There are things in my life. Maybe the Holy Spirit maybe talked to you. Maybe you've never really gotten saved, and this morning the Holy Spirit's come to you. And he said, what is that? What is that? And maybe it's been self-righteousness. Maybe it's been just sin. But you know this morning you need to get right with God. So I want to ask you, if you want to do that, I want everybody to help. Let's just help them. You pray with us, and we'll just kind of lead you through a prayer that God will answer. So everybody pray with us. Say, dear God, forgive me this morning for all the sin I've ever done. I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, but he rose again from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price. I invite you into my life this morning to take over my life. Change me. Give me eternal life. In your name I pray. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering today. Would you do that?